Again, welcome to everybody to Christ Church of Tucson. It is just such a blessing to see all of us here together this morning. What a blessing it is to worship our Lord and our Savior, our great Creator in song. A blessing to come together as a family and talk and speak with our Almighty God, to enter into the very presence of His holiness, to have this privilege to us, not because of any merit of our own, but solely because of the merits of Jesus Christ. We get to enter into the presence of holiness, the Holy of Holies. All of us, not just one of us once a year, but all of us at any time can enter into the very presence of God's holiness because we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. No wonder Paul and David and Jesus call us blessed. Blessed. Meaning nobody's got it better than we do. We get to speak with the Almighty God. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Romans. The book of Romans chapter 6. And this morning we're going to be just looking at verses 12, 13, and 14. We probably will not get into too much detail of verse 14. We will look at that more next week. And when we do look at that, I do want to really begin to think about and to talk about this concept that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. We are warriors in a battle. We are instruments, warriors, weapons to be used for righteousness. And the battle is not done. We know that Jesus Christ will win, but we are part of that battle. And it's very important that we understand our marching orders as they are given to us in this passage. So let's begin here in Romans chapter 6, verse number 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The title of the message this morning is Living the Born Again Life. Living the Born Again Life. Let's pray. Father of all mercies, God of grace, we praise you that we are not left to ourselves to work out our salvation. We are not left to ourselves to live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors you, Almighty God. We praise you, Father, for it is only because of your Spirit within us, and it's only because of your grace within us, that we have this strong desire within ourselves to live lives that glorify and honor you. Anyone who is truly born again will desire to live a life that glorifies and honors you. We have a desire, Lord, to have victory over sin. Anyone who is born again will have this desire to have victory over sin. We praise you, Father, for the desires that you put in our hearts when you cause us to be born again. The desire to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and to trust in his righteousness to be made right with you. That is the desire that you give us when you cause us to be born again. And now the desire to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you and glorifying to you, that is a desire that you give us. Even the desire alone is because of your grace. We cannot take credit even for our desires. Certainly, Lord, we cannot take credit for any ability that we have to see those desires come to fruition. Even that is of your grace. And Lord, as we begin to study this morning what it means to live the life of being born again, we realize we need you, Father. We need your grace to continue to press upon our minds and our hearts. There is nothing, nothing more important. Nothing even compares, Lord, with the importance of living out the born again life. And we need you, Father, to reveal to us again this morning, to increase our understanding of the imperative, the absolute imperative that we start living out the born again life. enough time has passed for us to live for sin. Lord, cause us to be recommitted and reassured of the reality that you will cause the victory to be won in our lives. Show us these truths this morning, Lord. Let us walk out of here, Lord, with a renewed understanding that, yes, I will live the life of the born again. For your glory, Lord, for your honor, we pray these things in your Son's most holy name. Amen. We have been studying what it means to be justified by faith. We are justified by faith because when we put faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. When we put faith in his work on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and when we put faith in his righteousness, we are clothed with his righteousness. And when those two things happen, sins forgiven, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God declares us to be justified. And again, the word justified means to be not guilty. And again, meditation has to come into this. You have to spend some time throughout your week meditating on the reality that you, a guilty sinner, stand before God not guilty. He declares the guilty to be not guilty. That is our standing before God. That's what justification by faith means, because when we put faith into Jesus Christ, we are united with the life of Christ and we are clothed with Christ. But when we also put faith in Jesus Christ, not only are we justified, not only are we united with the life of Christ, we are baptized into the death of Christ. And that causes us not only to be united with his death, but to be united with his life, with his resurrected life. And we've been studying what that means to be baptized into the death of Christ and to be united with the resurrected life of Christ. We've been studying what that means. And what that means is that we are dead unto the realm of sin. The old man Adam that every one of us are united with, unified with when we come into this life, that old man, when you put faith in the Jesus Christ, that old man is crucified. Point in time, dead. He is dead. And because he is dead, you are dead unto sin. It does not have the realm over you, the authority over you, the power over you that it had when you were united with Adam. You trust in Jesus Christ. You put faith in Jesus Christ. God declares you to be justified. And at that same time, he unites you with the death of Jesus Christ so that the old Adam is dead. And not just that the old Adam is dead, but now you don't just share in the death of Christ. You share in the resurrection of Christ, a newness of life. You are not just dead unto sin. You are alive unto God. You are alive under the realm of God, the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the authority of God. You are alive unto God. All of that takes place because you put faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't talked about it much. I had it in the title last week, and we haven't talked about it much, but you can't put faith in Jesus Christ until you are born again. Being born again is not a consequence of putting faith in Jesus Christ. Being born again is a prerequisite to putting faith in Jesus Christ. You can't have the joy and the privilege of being justified by faith. You can't have the joy and the privilege of having been dead to the old Adam and alive unto God. None of that can happen until God causes you to be born again. And that's why we are changing our focus here to not just justification by faith, to not just being dead unto sin and to being alive unto God. We're changing our focus to being born again. Last week, we came to a better understanding of what it means to be born again. And today, we want to begin to understand what it means to live like one that is born again. When a child is born, there is life. You can tell there's life there. When you are born again, there should be some signs. There should be some evidences of that life. And that's what Paul is going to begin to show us today, the evidences of one that is born again. Jesus once told a man named Nicodemus that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, heaven, is only for those who are born again. If God does not cause you to be born again, the kingdom of God is no place for you. There's no place for you in heaven unless God causes you to be born again. The Apostle John writes, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." We believe in Jesus Christ, and we are received by Jesus Christ, and we are granted the privilege of being called children of God because we are born again, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of the man. We're not talking about our earthly birth when our mothers gave birth to us. We're not talking about that birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth when God caused us to be born. The life of one born of God is visible. It's visible. You can see it. You can truly tell who is born again when you look at their lives, when you look at their words, when you consider their thoughts, when you consider their actions. You can tell they're born again. That's an important question for you to ask yourself if you're going to continue to test yourself to see if you're really in Jesus Christ. Is there anything about you that people would see in you and see that there's something different about him? They won't be able to equate it with being born again, but do they see there's something different about you? Or do you so fit in with this evil world and this world of wickedness that nobody can see anything different about you? That should be a concern. Being born again should be visible. Paul, in our passage today, is exhorting those who are born again to live the born again life. He begins his exhortation with a major life alert. Then he moves to three commands, and then he ends with a jolt of reality. As we study this passage, I've broken it down into five different sections. The first section is a major life alert. Beware. And then the next three sections are commands. They'll come very easily out of the text. We'll very easily see these three commands. And then he ends it with a jolt of reality. And we're going to begin to look at that jolt of reality today in verse 14, and we'll continue to look at it next week. But this major life alert is there in verse 12, where he says, therefore, he's telling us to get ready to be deployed. He's telling us to get ready for our marching orders. We are about to be exhorted to live our lives according to truth. Major life alert. Many elderly people have a life alert button that when there's something seriously wrong with them, they push that button and help comes. Paul is looking at the church, and he sees that there's something majorly wrong with the church, and he's pushing this button to get attention to the help that people need. Whenever you see the therefores throughout Scripture, this is a major life alert. This is a connection between the doctrine that was taught and the life that you need to live. We need the doctrine. You cannot live the Christian life without the doctrine, but the doctrine must come with the acts, with the life, with the practice. And these therefores are then extremely important. They're imperative to the Christian life. He has given us the doctrine. He has summarized up the doctrine. He has summarized it in verse 5. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He has summarized it in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the doctrine. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are dead to the old man Adam. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are dead unto sin. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have a united, solidarity union with Jesus Christ that causes you to be alive unto God. You take those two points, dead unto sin, alive unto God, and it needs to change your life. It needs to be able to change the way that you live. Our lifestyle must demonstrate our belief system. If there is no way our lifestyle can match our belief system, we must reconsider our belief system. If you think that the lifestyle that Scripture teaches is absolute perfection, then there's something wrong with your understanding of the doctrine. There's no doctrine that will teach absolute perfection. If you think the lifestyle of the doctrine is that you sin that grace might abound, then there's something wrong with your understanding of the doctrine. The doctrine will never call us to do something that is absolutely impossible. The doctrine will call us to do something that we need to rely on God to do, but it's not impossible in the light of God to carry out that doctrine. If your doctrine doesn't produce within you a desire to live out the practical aspects of that doctrine, then you need to revisit how well do you really believe in the doctrine. If as we begin to read these verses that are telling us how we are to live, and you say, I want nothing to do with that, I'm not concerned about that, this is not truth I'm really interested in, you need to go back and ask yourself, do you really believe that you're dead unto sin and alive unto God? Do you really believe that doctrine? Do you really understand what it means to be justified by faith? Do you understand what it means to be born again? If you have no desire to live out the truth, then you must relook at your belief system. Do you truly believe in what you say that you believe? These summaries were put forth to prove the absurdity of the statement made in verse 1. In verse 1, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's absurd. No way. And Paul has given us these summaries that we are dead unto sin, alive unto God, to prove how absurd that statement is. It is in light of this proven fact that the Apostle Paul now puts forth marching orders for the born-again Christian. These marching orders will not only show that the born-again Christian does not sin that grace might increase, but these marching orders will show that in reality, the born-again Christian will fight against sin because of the increase of grace. Those who would think that I'm going to sin that grace would increase, they don't understand the doctrine. Those who truly understand the doctrine will say, I'm going to fight against sin because grace increases. And these marching orders that Paul is giving us is the orders that we need to have to go into the world and live victorious lives over sin. He's going to give us marching orders that will help us to live victorious lives over sin. The first command we see there in the rest of verse 12. This is the first command. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. When Paul gives us this command, he gives us two words of encouragement that will promote persistence in obeying the command. We need to obey this command, not to let sin reign over our mortal bodies. And as he gives us that command, embedded within the command are two words of encouragement, thoughts of encouragement, that will help us to be persistent in obeying this command not to let sin reign over our mortal lives. The first thought of encouragement is be encouraged because sin is not the king any longer. Sin is not the king any longer. When he says here in verse 12, do not let sin reign over your mortal body, he is personifying sin as being a king. As a king that reigns, and we're not to allow the king, Satan, to reign over our bodies. But the word of encouragement is that sin is not the king any longer. Sin may be trying to reign over your mortal bodies, but sin is not the king any longer. How do we know that? Because sin is the king of only the one who is still united with Adam. We are not united with Adam. Adam has been crucified. And because Adam has been crucified, sin cannot reign over us. Sin is not the king over our lives. The born-again believer is united with Christ in the likeness of his death. The old man has been crucified, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. The old man has been crucified. Now one is freed from sin, verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. You remember when we looked at that? We recognized that the freedom there is not a freedom from dominion. It's not a freedom from domination. That's not the freedom he's talking about. Later on in the passage, later on in Romans chapter 6, he will talk about a freedom where we are free from the domination of sin. The freedom that he's talking about here is a legal freedom. It is a being set free. It is a word that talks about being justified. So what Paul is saying is that sin no longer has that legal right over you. Sin no longer has that authority over you. When Paul tells us not to let sin reign over our mortal bodies, the encouraging fact is that sin has no right to reign over your mortal body. In fact, sin doesn't reign over your mortal body. And so you need to stop living. We need to stop living like sin is still reigning over our mortal bodies. We need to be encouraged that because we have been baptized into the death of Christ and the old man has been crucified, the old man who was under the reign of sin has been crucified, and we are alive unto God. We have been set free from sin's legal right over us. It no longer has that legal right over us, and we no longer need to present our bodies, to give our bodies over to that sin. The second encouraging thought is this battle will not rage on forever. This battle will not rage on forever. You notice what he says there. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. He describes our bodies as being mortal bodies. Mortal bodies do not have the ability to fully and completely be done with sin once and for all. Because our bodies are mortal bodies, as long as we're in this mortal body, we will never be able to be totally free from sin. Our mortal bodies are not evil, but our mortal bodies lack the ability to be completely free from sin's influence. The mortal body is just that, though. It is fading away, and one day it will be replaced with an immortal body, which will never again yield to sin. The new creature, free from the mortal body, never sins. This is the encouraging thought. You will not need to fight this battle forever and ever and ever. There's going to come a day when you will not need to fight this battle anymore, because there's going to come a day when you, the new creature in Christ Jesus, are going to be set free from your mortal body. And the moment that you are set free from your mortal body will be the moment that the battle comes to an end. As soon as you are set free from this mortal body, this battle will come to an end. And although it seems like it goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever, compared to eternity, it is just but for a short time. As soon as you die and you are separated from this mortal body, the battle comes to an end. But even better than that, when the day comes that you become unified with your glorified body, when you become united with that glorified body, you will have the ability to live a life that glorifies and honors God that is beyond your imagination. There is a reality that the Bible teaches that the Apostle Paul today is living a life that glorifies and honors his Savior and his Creator. But the Apostle Paul today is not united with his glorified body. He didn't just long to be set free from his mortal body. He longed to be in union. He longed to receive his glorified body, because it's in that glorified body that he'll be able to give the most glory to the Lord. The battle will come to an end the day you die and you're separated from this mortal body. But the battle will not just come to an end. It will be a time of greater thrill and joy of glorifying God when you are joined together with your glorified body. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Paul says, For we know now that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Paul was not just looking to the time when he separated from his mortal body. Paul was longing for the time when he would be joined together with his redeemed body, with his glorified body. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He is eagerly waiting for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knows that when his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will appear, he will receive that redeemed, glorified body. That is his ultimate goal, his ultimate focus. So he's not just focused only on the time when the battle with sin will be done because he's separated from his mortal body. He's even looking beyond that. He's looking beyond that to the day when he will be joined together with his resurrected, glorified body and bringing glory to God in a manner that he never even understood, couldn't even imagine how it could come about. Those are the encouraging thoughts. When Paul tells us to resist the terror of evil in our bodies, to resist the terror of sin that fights in our bodies, when he tells us to resist that, that's the encouraging thought. The encouraging thought is the battle will not go on forever. Fight the battle. Fight the battle because sin doesn't reign anyways. Fight the battle because one day the battle will be over and you will be in the presence of the Lord and no understanding of this battle, no thoughts of this battle. Christian, as one who is born again, here is a wake-up call. You've died under the realm of sin and you're alive under the realm of God. You have been deployed into a world of sin and here are your marching orders. Resist the reign of terror that brings sin over your mortal body. Be encouraged. Sin does not have the authority to reign over you, and the battle will come to an end, and you will be set free from your mortal body. The second command we see here in verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The word here to present speaks of forming an alliance. The word present comes from two different words, meaning to present alongside. The concept being conveyed is that of an alliance. When sin is placed alongside your body, there is an unholy alliance that begins to exist between your body and sin. The two begin to work together to accomplish a common goal and purpose. So the second command is to desist and to refrain from unholy alliances. Do not allow your body to make an unholy alliance with sin. When you allow your body to make an unholy alliance with sin, then your body and sin are going to have common goals and common purposes. They're going to work together to accomplish a common goal and a common purpose. He goes on in verse 13 to tell us what that common goal and what those common purposes are when he says, so as to become instruments of unrighteousness. When we allow sin to have an unholy alliance with our body, the result is we become instruments of unrighteousness. The word there, instrument, literally refers to a weapon. We become weapons of unrighteousness. The goal and the purpose is to produce instruments of unrighteousness. When sin enters into a holy alliance with our bodies, the goal becomes to become weapons, instruments of unrighteousness. Weapons that can defend and promote and advance unrighteousness. The old man is dead, but sin is not dead. The old man is dead, but sin is not dead. Sin is very much alive, and it would love to form an unholy alliance with your body so that you might turn your body into a weapon for evil. Paul just continues to give us a metaphorical picture of sin, and he pictures sin as something that is out there that wants to unite with our body in order to turn our bodies into weapons of unrighteousness. Because the old man has been crucified, sin cannot dominate, but it can still strive to dominate, and so doing, find an environment where it can thrive and multiply. The Christian, as one who is born again, needs to understand that he is dead unto sin, and he can't continue to allow sin to work with his body to perform this unholy alliance. What would be the result of sin forming this unholy alliance with your body? Anger. lust, fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, coveting, disobeying parents, undue anxiousness. All of these things are unrighteousness. And the reason we practice these things, the reason we lose our tempers, the reason that we slander, the reason that we tell lies, the reason that we lust, the reason that we don't have control over our thoughts and control over our emotions is because we allow sin to come in and make an unholy alliance with our bodies. So not only do we need to resist letting sin reign in our lives, we also need to desist and refrain from allowing sin to make that unholy alliance with our bodies. That brings us to the third command, that we see here in the second part of verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. The third command is to persist and remain in holy alliance. Stop with the unholy alliances and work towards having holy alliances. Again, there, the word persist means to come alongside. It means to form an alliance. Present yourselves to God as those alive from dead. Yield yourself to God so as to form a holy alliance with God. After all, you are alive unto Him. It makes no sense to yield yourself to sin. It makes no sense to allow sin to have an alliance with your body because you are dead unto sin. We're dead unto sin, but we're alive unto God. It makes all the sense in the world to develop an alliance with God, to develop a holy alliance with God. We are alive unto Him. Now, when he says here in verse 13, but present yourselves as to God as those alive from the dead, why didn't he talk anything about ourselves when it came to talking about how we are not to form unholy alliances? You notice when he talks about not forming an unholy alliance, all he looks at is your body. Don't allow sin to form an unholy alliance with your body. But when he starts to talk about the holy alliances that we are to form, he first of all doesn't look at our body. He looks at ourselves. He doesn't need to tell you, don't let yourself form an unholy alliance. Why? Because yourself is dead to Adam. If you were still in Adam, then he would have to warn you, don't allow yourself to form an unholy alliance with sin. But because you are dead unto Adam, and because you are united with God, there's no need to tell you not to do that. You will never take the self, you will never take the person who you are and align it with sin to form an unholy alliance because you're dead unto sin, but alive unto God. But when it comes to living out that life unto God, you need to be reminded. Now you must take that self, take that person that is not just united with the death of Christ, but united with the resurrection of Christ. Take that person that is united with a newness of life. Take that person that is living unto God. Take that person and be sure that you allow that person to have a holy alliance with God. As we talked last week, you need to spend time in the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time with Christians who understand the truths like you understand the truths, who are growing in their understanding of the truth like you're growing in the understanding of the truth. And we need to spend time meditating. If we are going to grow in this holy alliance with God, we need to be spending time with God. You cannot grow in a holy alliance. You can't grow in any kind of alliance with anything if you don't spend time with that thing. Don't let your body spend time around sin. They'll form an unholy alliance. But if you want to form a holy alliance, if you want the new you, the new creature in Christ Jesus, if you want that person to have a holy alliance with God, you need to spend time with Him. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time in His Word. You need to continue to associate with Christians who desire that, who desire and have a hunger to see a holy alliance with God. You need to continue to meditate upon the truths of God's Word. As those justified by faith, we have a newness of life that is only for those who are born again. We have a spiritual life that the rest of the world totally lacks. We have something that the world has no knowledge of, no comprehension of. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. We have a life unto God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an understanding of the Word of God that the world does not have. We have so many rich blessings at our disposal to help us develop this holy alliance with God. And yet Paul understands that there's a life alert here. He has to bring it out. He knows that we tend to have a lethargic lifestyle. We tend to have a heart that doesn't thrive on holiness. We're not like those that live in the political realm. You know, a political leader, he can receive an assassin's bullet that just wounds his ear, and he can stand by in front of a group of people and just get them all fired up and all revved up. But Christians don't tend to react to their leader, their crucified Lord and Savior, the crucified Son of God. We don't tend to react to God that way. We don't tend to react to Jesus Christ that way. We don't get all fired up. And we don't come out of a church service ready to just walk through walls and do whatever we can to further our kingdom and to further the agenda of God. We don't tend to do that. We tend to be lethargic. We tend to be spiritually dead. And so Paul is giving us a life alert. Here's your life alert. You need to have a holy alliance with God. Your heart, your soul, your mind needs to have a holy alliance with God. He's saying, wake up. You're going out into the battlefield. Whether you like it or not, you're going out into the battlefield. Here's your marching orders. Wake up. Now is the time to get yourselves right with God. And it's not just the self that needs to have this holy alliance with God. It's not just yielding yourself to God. It's not just surrendering yourself to God. You need to yield your body to God so as to form a holy alliance with God. Look at the rest of verse 13. He's talking about here presenting. And now he says, your members as instruments of righteousness of God. We are to present our members to God. We are to allow our body, our thoughts and our actions and our muscles and everything about us, they are also to form a holy alliance with God. Why? So that they can become instruments of righteousness, weapons of righteousness. We're not to be weapons of unrighteousness. We're not to be weapons that promote the kingdom of darkness. We're to be weapons of righteousness that promote God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are a holy people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are those things that we might proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness, of God who called us out of the dark domain of Satan and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are to be weapons unto righteousness. Can you imagine what we could do for the glory of God and the honor of his word if we could see ourselves as weapons of righteousness? This is how the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God, proclaim the excellencies of God. This is how we victoriously advance the kingdom of God. We are to advance the kingdom of God. And this is how we do it. When we present our bodies unto God in such a way that they become weapons of righteousness. Be persistent in placing yourself in close proximity to God and remain close to him so that you can form a holy alliance with God. Be persistent in placing your body in close proximity to God so that your bodies can become weapons of the righteousness of God. We are to be salt in the earth. We are to be light. And those who become weapons of righteousness, they are salt in the world. They are light in the world. Listen to these words from Robert Haldane. Quoting Robert Haldane, the believer is to give himself up to God without reservation. Total surrender. We struggle with total surrender. We always have a reservation. We always have one part. I'll do everything but that. That is not developing a holy alliance with yourself and God. That is not developing a holy alliance with your body and God. You will not become a weapon. You will not become a sharpened, refined weapon of righteousness until you surrender everything to God. I surrender all. And as soon as the thought comes in, but I'm not so sure about that, put that thought apart. Put it away from you. Surrender all. The believer is to give himself up to God without reservation. He's to employ both body and mind in every work required of him by God. Everything that God requires of you, every situation that he puts you in, give him your mind, give him your body, give him all of you. He must decline no labor which God sets before him, no trial which the Lord calls him to endure, no cross which the Lord has laid upon him. No matter what the trial is in life, no matter what your cross is in life, surrender your all to Jesus Christ. Give him all of you. He's not even to count his life as dear if God demands its sacrifice. You give it all up to the Lord. Even your life. Give him everything. Surrender your all to him. That's what it means to form a holy alliance with God, with your mind, and also with your body. Christian, as one who's born again, here again is our wake-up call. You have died under the realm of sin. You are alive under the realm of God. You have been deployed into a world of sin, and here are your marching orders. You must resist the reign of terror that sin brings over your mortal body. You must desist and refrain from allowing unholy alliances being formed between your bodies and sin so that your bodies will not become weapons of unrighteousness. You are to entirely persist and remain in holy alliances with God. All manner of life is to be done unto God. Certainly our worship is to be done unto God. But even the raising of our children, even the managing of our home and our household, your daily job, your free time, your vacation time, all is to be done unto the glory of God. Work as unto God. Work for his glory, and you will have achieved the highest success possible. Those who have formed holy alliances with God, everything about them is done for the glory of God. Now we come to verse 14, and in verse 14, Paul here is giving a jolt of reality. A jolt of reality. He is giving them an understanding of reality that will cause them to assume that victory is promised. This verse is telling us that victory is promised. He says here that God has purposed that the born again will not be mastered by sin. Look at the first part of verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. That is a promise. That's a promise for God, from God. As Paul brings us to this life alert, and as Paul gives us these three commands, he's giving us a jolt of reality. Understand this, that God has determined that sin will not master over you. You will have victory. That is the promise. Take that promise and let it encourage you. Let it motivate you to follow those commands. God will accomplish what he purposes. Listen to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish my good pleasure. God has purposed that sin will not master over you. And if he's purposed that sin will not master over you, it won't master over you. This again is doctrine. He's bringing the doctrine back into play. He's began with the doctrine. He's went to the practice. And now he's bringing more doctrine in because he knows that we tend to get lethargic. He knows that we tend to lose hope. He knows that we tend to be more dead than alive. It is a jolt to the system to realize that God does promise that you will have victory over sin. His second promise is you are not under the law. Look at there at the second part of verse 15. Not only shall sin not be master over you, for you are not under the law. Why is it that God can say sin won't be master over you? Because here's another promise. If you're born again, you are not under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? Those who live under the law are trusting in the law to be right with God. That's what it means to live under the law. Those who live under the law are trusting the law to be right with God. They're trusting in their own righteousness to be right with God. Those who are living according to the law have nothing but their own strength to rely on when it comes to holy living. If you're still trusting in your righteousness to be right with God, the only thing you have to overcome this battle with sin is your own strength. You don't have any help from God at all. All you have is your own strength. Those who are living according to the law are not justified. They have not been baptized into Christ and clothed with his righteousness. This means that they do not have any identification with the death of Christ. They are still in Adam. They have no ability not to sin. Those who are relying on the law to be justified are still dead in their sins and trespasses. They have no hope whatsoever of ever having victory over sin. One might just as well look at a corpse in a grave for help in accomplishing the tasks of the day. But you're not under the law. That's not you. You don't trust in the law to be made right with God. You have been identified with the death of Christ. You have died to sin. You have been identified with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are alive unto God. You have the Spirit within you. You have a strength. You have an ability. You have a power that those under the law do not have. Sin will not master over you because you're not under the law. And not only are you not under the law, the third reality that's going to jolt us into action and jolt us to persevere is the fact that we're under grace. We're not under the law. We're under grace. If we weren't under grace, we would have no hope. But because we're under grace, we have all the hope we need. We have all the assurance that we need. This is how we know that sin won't be mastered over us. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Apart from grace, there is no salvation. You must have the grace of God that grants you to be born again. You must have the grace of God that regenerates you. You must have the grace of God that renews the spirit of your mind so that you can understand that you're a sinner, so that you can understand you've offended a holy God, so that you can understand that you're judged, you're condemned, so you can understand there's nothing you can do, so that you can understand that everything that needs to be done was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. You must have the spirit of your mind renewed so you can understand the truths that are essential for salvation, the truths that are essential for justification. And that doesn't happen apart from grace. That's the first measure of God's grace that we are under. It's saving grace, regenerating grace, grace that enables us to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ to be made right with God. We're under that grace. We're not under the law. But the grace goes beyond that. Listen to verse 10 again. "For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Not just that we might be justified by faith, not just that we might be dead unto sin, and not that we just might be alive unto God. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are those good works? The good works of resisting sin in our mortal bodies. The good works of desisting and refraining from making unholy alliances with sin, that our bodies might become instruments of unrighteousness. The good works of persisting and remaining in a holy alliance with God, that our bodies might become actually weapons of righteousness. Those are the good works. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." How do we walk in them? Because of the grace of God. We have absolute assurance that sin won't master over us, because everything that needed to be done in order for sin not to be mastered over us is already accomplished. All we need to do is walk in them. All we need to do is to listen to Paul's life alert and start walking, start moving, start go from a sitting still position to moving, to trusting, to just start following the commands. At every step, we will see victory. Why? Because it's already done for us. It's just ours to walk in it. This is why Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ." God has begun this good work in us. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of Satan. And part of those works of the devil, part of those works of Satan, are the works that he's doing in the life of those who've been born into Adam. Jesus Christ came to destroy that. And when he was crucified, and when he rose again, that's all part of his work to destroy what Satan is trying to do in humanity. And the destruction begins when you put faith in Jesus Christ. And God causes that old man to die and unites you with Christ, and you are dead unto sin and alive unto God. That is the beginning of Jesus' work to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He will accomplish what he came to destroy. And the process of destroying the works of the devil is continued as we listen to this life alert and we obey these commands with the jolt of reality that victory is ours. It will happen. We do not need to be depressed. We do not need to be discouraged. We need to move on with the fervor of a political party that will follow their human wounded leader. We have the Son of God who defeated death, raised up from the grave and defeated death. The eternal Son of God, he's our leader. How much more should we be fervently ready to follow him, go into victory, and win victory for Jesus Christ, further his kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the plan of redemption. We even sang about that this morning, Lord, that we marvel at the plan of redemption. We praise you, Lord, that your purpose was to send Jesus Christ to be a ransom for our sins. You sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. You sent Jesus Christ to live a life of righteousness, that his righteousness might be imputed to us. You sent Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the devil that is carrying about, that he's accomplishing within our very lives. And this victory has already begun. This victory began the day that we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, confessed our sins, confessed him as Lord, and gave ourselves over to him, and trusted alone in his work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and trusted alone in his righteousness to be made right with you. The battle began, but the victory was ours. The victory was ours. Help us, Lord, this morning to go out knowing that the battle will be won. Victory is ours. Help us, Lord, to rise up and live the life of those who've been born again. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.